I suspect that many of you didn't think that you were coming to church this lunchtime to be told about fat and sleek cows, or ugly cows for that matter. It is a bit of a strange passage. A little earlier in the afternoon, there was a photographer here who was just a tourist wandering around taking some pictures, and I felt a little bad for him because Luke was doing a quick sound check, reading about sleek and fat and ugly cows. And he just kind of had this look on his face, like, what on earth is that guy talking about? And maybe some of you are thinking the exact same thing. For most of us, this story has us in rather foreign territory. Not just because it's about a land far away in a time long ago, but because the subject matter is strange. And not just about the cows, it's about dreams. And dreams that can be interpreted, and dreams that talk about the future. To be sure, this type of thing is not absent from our world today, or even our city today. You know, you can find a bookstore, if you can still find bookstores these days, that talk and find books in them that talk about how to interpret dreams. But I suspect that for most of us here, when we wake up from a dream, we're not seeking an interpreter. We tend to ascribe strange dreams to the results of stress, or perhaps the curry that we had the evening before. And we usually don't think that they reveal much about the future. Or at least I don't. Maybe that's just me. Here we see a number of different dreams. All of them reveal the future rather specifically, and all of them are interpreted because God wants these futures known. Our passage today is a long one, and even longer than you think, because it actually contains chapter 40 as well. And I'll make reference to that. But I would encourage you to go home and read it later. But for those of you who haven't been here, who might not know the story of Joseph, let me just summarize quickly his story. It's a fascinating story. We see Joseph as a very young man who's got big dreams. Lots of dreams in the story of Joseph. And these strange dreams tell him that one day his parents and his brothers are going to bow down to him. As you can imagine, that doesn't go over with him very well. Now, the fact is that Joseph is the favorite in the family. And there are a long series of reasons why that's the case. But he's the favorite in the family. And because of that, and because of the fact of these dreams, his brothers hate him. One day the opportunity presents itself, and they conspire to kill him. One of the brothers, the oldest one, comes to his senses and doesn't kill him, but rather sells him into slavery, which I suspect is only mildly better than killing him. So for all intents and purposes, Joseph is out of their lives for good. Or is he, is the question. And we'll come to that in a week or two. By the slave traders, he gets sold to the captain of the Egyptian guard, a man named Potiphar. The Bible tells us that the Lord is with Joseph and allows him to prosper. And eventually, he's running Potiphar's household. He's the head butler, if you will. Now, things change when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. He refuses, but this woman will not take no for an answer. She eventually gets so frustrated by Joseph's refusal that she frames him for attempting to rape her. Joseph is thrown in prison, and that would seem to be the last we hear of him. But again, we're told that the Lord was with him and grants him favor with the warden of the prison. So that's where we are when we get to chapter 40. Joseph is in prison, but he seems to be running the place. It's absolutely extraordinary. If you look at chapter 39, verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You can imagine the warden having a lie-in and his wife comes to him and says, "Aren't you going to work today?" "No, no, no, Joseph's taking care of everything." "Joseph, one of the prisoners, is in charge of the prison." "Yes, yes, he's a good lad. It'll all get sorted out." It's absolutely extraordinary. So in Joseph, we see this incredible story. You know, the coat of many colors to rags, to moderate riches, back to rags. And as we saw right at the end of the chapter, then to extreme riches. We see just this fluctuation in Joseph's life that's incredible. So Joseph is in prison. He's running the place in some way. And in verse 40, we see that he has two brand new cellmates, Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker. We're not quite sure why they're in prison, but in Hebrew, the verses seem to suggest that there was a reason that they were there. They were there for, you know, it wasn't just the caprice of Pharaoh, but that they were actually there for a reason. And we're not entirely sure what Joseph's duties included while being in charge of the prison, but he seems to be taking care of the needs of these two men. Some commentators have understood this as a servile, menial position. And to some extent, it probably was. Joseph is in charge, but let's not forget that he is still one of the prisoners. Psalm 105, written well after the fact, says of Joseph that his feet were bruised with shackles and his neck was put in irons. In the midst of the responsibility of prison and the rank of being the head of Potiphar's household, we cannot forget that Joseph was a slave and a prisoner. But we never come across a time where Joseph doesn't do his job. In the midst of slavery, in the midst of being a prisoner, we find that he is a diligent worker and he's worthy of responsibility wherever he finds himself. Now, I don't think any of us could blame Joseph for sulking a little. Your own family were going to kill you, but instead they sell you into slavery. Again, a little better, but not a whole lot better. Then you get sold to a foreign military commander. In that household, Joseph probably fared better than most slaves. But the fact was, he was a slave, and you can imagine that he might not have been too excited about the work he was to do. For myself, I might have been tempted to do just enough to stay out of trouble, or at least to keep my position. But I would have been dreaming about the day that I was free. I almost certainly wouldn't have been working really hard for the benefit of my owner. But Joseph does. And so the Lord prospers not only Joseph, but Potiphar's entire household because of Joseph. And then Joseph the slave is wrongly thrown into prison. Again, I would have been tempted to sit in a corner, keep my head down, and dream about being free. Perhaps dream about exacting revenge on all of those people who had mistreated me over the years. And that list seems to grow. I wouldn't have been looking for odd jobs to do around the prison. I wouldn't have been thinking, now, how can I encourage and bless the prison warden today? But Joseph does. Right? I mean, that much responsibility to run the prison, that doesn't come all at once. That kind of devotion, that kind of responsibility needs to be earned. It would have come slowly. Each time he was given something to do, Joseph proves himself responsible. So let me ask you a question. And today I'm going to ask you a few questions and then leave you with a couple without giving you any answers. My first question is this: who are you working for? Who are you working for? Have you ever had a job that you hated? Have you ever had a job that when you woke up in the morning, you kind of went, oh, no, I have to go there again? Perhaps a job you felt was beneath you. Well, how did you do your work at that job? Did you do just enough to get by? Did you do it poorly because you were dreaming about the job that you really wanted? Here, we see a constancy in Joseph that is absolutely remarkable. He is the same man in all of these situations. Whether he's enslaved far from home, whether he's in a position of prominence, in prison falsely accused, or as we will see, the second most powerful man in the known world. He's the same man in each of these circumstances, and he works for the good of those around him. He even goes above and beyond the call of duty when he speaks to Pharaoh. Did you notice that as Luke read? He was asked to give the interpretation of the dream, and once he gave the interpretation, he could have just stopped talking. Pharaoh, 7 years of good harvests, 7 years of brutal famine, God's going to do it soon. End of story. And I don't think we would have blamed him for thinking, and then you're going to get what you deserve. But Joseph doesn't stop talking. He goes on to tell Pharaoh what he ought to do, which I suspect probably didn't happen very often, particularly not from slaves and prisoners. Verse 33, as Luke read, "And now, Pharaoh, look for a discerning man, a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let them do that." He starts directing Pharaoh on what Pharaoh ought to do. Joseph's attitude reminds me of the well-known verses written by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29 of his book. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have called you to exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now these situations, Joseph and the exiles of Jeremiah's day, are not the same by a long shot for a variety of different reasons, but there are some similarities. Though Jeremiah is written well over 1,000 years later, it seems to me that what he is describing is exactly what Joseph is doing. He is seeking the good of whatever place he finds himself in. He doesn't wait for a change in his circumstances when he can really serve God effectively. He serves God wherever he is. So I'll ask you again, who are you working for? In Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving." This verse almost seems written for Joseph, or perhaps with Joseph in mind. His mindset is always on the Lord, and he knows that what he does comes out of his relationship with God. Some of you will remember the story of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife from last week. What does Joseph say to Potiphar's wife as she's propositioning him? First he says no, but why? Why? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against you? Well, he would have been doing. Sin against Potiphar? Again, he would have been doing. But his concern is, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? His mindfulness of God is always uppermost. And his mindfulness of God is evident in the responses that he makes to his two new charges in the prison, the cupbearer and the baker. They both have dreams on the same night and are dejected in the morning because there's no one there to interpret them. And Joseph's response to them is, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph knows that only God can interpret dreams, and Joseph is confident enough in his relationship with God to demand that the men tell him their dreams. It's remarkable faith. And that faith is borne out as both the interpretations come true. Within 3 days, the baker is executed, but the cupbearer is restored to his position at Pharaoh's side. And Joseph's mindfulness of God and his faith in God is evident in the way that he speaks to Pharaoh as well. Now, one thing that he says when he interprets the dream of the cupbearer is he says, "As you go back to Pharaoh, please tell Pharaoh about me, about the injustice that I'm facing." And the cupbearer, I think, is so excited not to lose his head that he goes back and forgets about Joseph. Joseph spends another 2 years stuck in a prison, unjustly. And the moment he gets the chance to talk to Pharaoh, what's the first thing he says? "Pharaoh, I can't do what you're asking." Probably not the first thing I would have said to the most powerful person in the world at that time. But he follows it up. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Pharaoh had had these two dreams that troubled him, the cows and the wheat. So he called in all of his magicians and his wise men to interpret for him. Now, ancient Egypt saw dream interpretation as a kind of science, or perhaps an art, something that could be practiced, something that could be developed. There were principles to apply. And Pharaoh had access to the best of these people, but they couldn't help him. So when he hears of Joseph, he thinks that Joseph is just good at his craft and will be able to tell him what the dreams mean. But Joseph's quick to point out that that's not how it works. He cannot interpret Pharaoh's dream. Only God is able to do that. And Joseph, with great confidence, says, "And he will. God will interpret your dream for you." Notice that Joseph doesn't big himself up at all. He doesn't say, "Well, Pharaoh, thanks for calling. Certainly I'm able to do this." He doesn't barter for his freedom. Oh, you have a dream that you want me to interpret. Okay, let's talk about the last 2 years I've spent in prison. Right? None of that happens. He testifies to God's power, and then he simply serves Pharaoh. And by extension, the whole of Egypt and the surrounding countries. Just by using what God had given him. So the next question is, what has God given you? It might not be something as dramatic as the ability to interpret dreams. But remember that Joseph is a slave. And then he spent time and worked in a prison. Most of his work wasn't about dream interpretation. It wasn't about dramatic things. It was very menial. Probably the kind of stuff that he was embarrassed to be doing. Certainly not what he had expected to. These weren't the dream jobs that he thought of as a boy. Had he sat around waiting for an opportunity to interpret a dream, the opportunity would never have come. He used what God had given him, not only in terms of dreams, but in terms of just the regular service he was able to offer to people. So what has God given you? How do you use that to serve in your workplace? And the final question, what will your service look like if you begin, or if you continue, to recognize that everything that you do is to be done with mindfulness of the Lord and faith in Him? As you ponder that, let me pray. Lord, we are thankful for the example of Joseph. Even if we don't identify with so many of the parts of his life, we recognize that you did great things in and through him. And Lord, we are people who pray that you will do things, great things, for your world in and through us. Lord, as we go out from here today, let us continually be mindful of ways in which we can serve those around us for your sake and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.